Good evening. If you take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 4. It's been a while since we said anything other than John chapter 4. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4 tonight. We're going to be looking at some concurrent text in all three of those Gospels that deal with the same period of time. We've covered Jesus when he was in Samaria with the Samaritan woman. We've talked at length about his conversation with her. And we've kind of talked about the last couple of lessons now. We've just gotten into Jesus and his teaching. And we've taken a look at two different individuals, both in the Gospel of John, that Jesus taught. The first being... I'm sorry?
Yeah, that's who?
John the Baptist.
Jesus taught who in John chapter 3?
Nicodemus,
yeah. And then in John chapter 4, we don't know her name, but Jesus taught the woman in Samaria from the town of Sychar. And so we've seen now a couple of instances of Jesus' teaching, but even more so now, this whole section, as we kind of labeled up here, this is Jesus preaching in Capernaum, which is up around the Sea of Galilee, and a place where Jesus is going to spend a lot of time. I noticed, first of all, I have questions up here that we might get to tonight, probably not, but if not, I'll still hand them out. But I noticed one of the questions talk about Jesus, quote, making his home in Capernaum, and I don't know if, quote, he established a mailing address in Capernaum, but he spent a lot of time there in terms of doing his teaching and preaching. So that's the section we're going to begin to take a look at tonight, preaching in Capernaum. All right, so just to tie in where we finished last Wednesday night, we finished John chapter 4 in verses 46 through 54, talking about what John describes as the second miracle. And we know that that is not literally the second miracle he did, but the second one, as was pointed out, in Samaria, and we see, I'm sorry, in Galilee, and also the second one in particular that John noted. And that in this context of John 4, 46 through 54, we talked about how that Jesus instructed the man who had come from where? We're going to talk about it tonight. He came from Capernaum, and we talked about that was approximately how far? Anybody remember? About 25 miles? Okay. And he had come seeking Jesus to heal his son. And we talked about the fact that Jesus' instructions were very simple to this man. His instructions were,
go home.
Go your way. Your son lives. So a very simple instruction. And we talked about how to begin as a human being. We might be tempted, can you give me something more? Can you give me some more proof? But we talked about the nobleman's response was what any of us should have responded with. He believed, and he started off. He heard what Jesus said to go on your way, and he did. And his slaves met him and told him that his son indeed was fine. He then asked his servants what time did it happen? And he found out what time his slaves told them, the specific hour the fever had left him. We talked about the fact that they told him his fever left. It didn't begin to slowly go down as we oftentimes, when our children get sick, we want to see that fever go from 103 to 102, 101. And we take comfort in the fact that it's going down, as opposed to his servant saying it left him, it's gone. The fever is gone. And he noted that it happened at the exact time that Jesus had told him that your son lives. So that brings us kind of to a conclusion then in terms of this context of John chapter 4. Now we're going to go on to this section in terms of preaching in Capernaum. And as we begin to do so, I think it would be a good idea. It will take just a minute or two. But in terms of all the context that were on the screen just a moment ago, that deal with the same period of time, I'd like for us to go and read all of them. So if I can get some volunteers, let's start with Matthew chapter 4 and read verses 13 through 25. Jenny? Thank you.
And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan.
All right, thank you. And if I can get somebody to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Mickey?
Matthew chapter 8, 14 through 17. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto him. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases."
All right. So now let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. If I get somebody to read 16 through 28, Leonardo, you had your hand up. Did you
read
Mark 1, 16 through 28?
Okay.
And then after that, Randy, if you could read 29 through 39.
So that was 16 through 28. Okay, perfect. As he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, but they were fishing. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. He immediately called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went on to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? If you could have destroyed us, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." Throwing him into convulsion, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching of authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee.
Okay, that's good, right there. And Randy will go 29 to 39.
29 to 39. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. Immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And they came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came after the sunset, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, and that is what I came for." And he went into the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons.
All right, thank you. Now, one other context, let's go to Luke. And if I can get somebody to read Luke 4, 31 through 44. Carolyn?
Luke 4, 31 through 44.
44?
44? Yeah. And he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him, and came to him, and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
All right, one last context, Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. If I can get a volunteer. I'm sorry?
What's the verse?
Luke 5, 1 through 11? Okay.
Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Genesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
All right. So, you see here there was a lot of repetition. But you see there's some other, there's the same instances, the same events that are going on, but told from oftentimes two or three different perspectives here in each of these Gospels. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, and again, we'll be weaving in each of these contexts a little bit as we go forward, but we're going to start back in Matthew chapter 4, where again, in verse 12 of Matthew 4, it says, "Now when he had heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee." And verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth," again, Nazareth being where he's born and raised. So again, this is where his family is. This is where
born there.
You're right. Thank you. Where he was, we often put those words together, don't we? Born and raised and somewhere. He was raised there. He was raised in Nazareth. His family was from there. It simply says in verse 13 that he did what? In regards to Nazareth.
Preached the
He left. What do we know about his reception in Nazareth?
I think they didn't believe in him, right?
Okay. Yeah. And what did Jesus say about a prophet?
Without honor among his own people.
Okay. So again, it's interesting that Matthew simply says in regards to Jesus when he was in Nazareth, all Matthew says was he left. So he left Nazareth, and it says he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So as you can see upon the screen, Zebulun and Naphtali, the two tribes of the northern tribes in Israel, are circled there. And Matthew records that this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, and it goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, and if I can get somebody to read Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Richard?
It says Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he hath made it glorious by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.
All right, so what do we know about the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali? They were part of what we call the northern ten tribes. And what was the history of the northern ten tribes, as we've talked about before? So, not exactly a glorious history. Again, ever since the northern ten tribes, as it were, pulled away and named Jeroboam as their king, they were never faithful to God. They had never received God's blessings once the ten tribes were taken away. And then in about 720, somewhere in there, 723, something like that, 722, that Assyria came in and conquered them. And we talked about ever since then, we've covered the fact that the Assyrians took them away and then brought some of them back. And ever since then, they remain kind of an intermingled race. And so when you think about those two tribes and the fact that did they have anything to glory in, anything to boast of, any proud accomplishment? But what did Isaiah the prophet say about them there in those first two verses? Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, verse 1, that later on, he, that is God, shall make it glorious. He is in the Messiah, shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. So Isaiah the prophet says, your past may not be glorious. You don't have a lot to boast of in terms of your relationship to God, but at some point in time in the future, he, the Messiah, will come and he will shine his light amongst you. And that indeed is what Matthew then, here in Matthew chapter 4, says that when Jesus went to Capernaum, which is within the what would have been the tribe of Zebulun, this is
Naphtali.
Is it Naphtali?
It's on the north part of the Sea of Galilee.
Okay.
It should be that dot that says, what, 19 or something on it?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So again, within the tribe of Naphtali, here he is again, and what is Jesus doing according to prophecy? He's letting his light shine. Again, he's spreading the good news in an area which hadn't had a lot to glory in terms of their relationship with God. Again, verse 16 of Matthew 4, the people who were sitting in darkness, as he quotes Isaiah, saw a great light. Jesus indeed was that great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And so we see what Jesus is doing. He's spreading that light that he came to be. And from that time, as we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, what was the message that he was, again, shedding his light there in the city of Capernaum preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so again, that was his message. That was the light. The kingdom is here. That's the light shining in the darkness. That's the message that he was bringing forth to them. And they were had now the opportunity to hear the Messiah preach about the kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 4, we also read, beginning in verse 18, Jesus calling his, as it were, apostles. Now, this is not where he names them his apostles, but he calls them to do what? To follow him, and later in another context, yeah, to actually become fishers of men. And that's interesting to contrast Luke and Matthew in terms of the same event. Luke provides some different details that Matthew does not. But at the very beginning here, Jesus calls, and again, I if you can allow me, calls his apostles. Now again, as I said, he has not yet named them as such. But this is where he says, please follow me. Follow me. He wanted them with him. And he calls which four? Peter, I thought that was a separate line. I thought I needed to click again. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These four would prove to be, how would we describe these four and their relationship to Jesus? Yeah, there was a very close relationship. There were times in which Jesus drew them away from the other apostles. There were opportunities that these four had. I've heard the expression that they were, quote, in his inner circle in terms of again, their relationship with Jesus. It was a very close one that he had with these four men. And these were the four that we read in the Gospels in which Jesus, now, we're going to get to this point, we'll make it right now, was this their first encounter with Jesus? No, because we read in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, had they already met Jesus? Yes. Had they already spent time with him? Yeah, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, we read about Jesus. And again, who was it that turned these toward Jesus? John the Baptist. Again, verse 35 of John 1, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So again, we see here Peter and Andrew have already met Jesus. They've already went, and again, John's invitation to them was what? Come and see. And they came and spent the day with Jesus to see who he was. And Andrew's conclusion already was, we found the Messiah.
But now when Peter was involved, he told his heart to cause on the sin. Peter did that when they were on the boat. And he had already known Jesus, right? But at that moment, he had like an epiphany or something?
I'm not sure I know what an epiphany is.
Well,
yes, he did have a sudden realization, and we're going to actually get to that context. But absolutely right. Luke records a little bit different aspect of this interaction with Peter and Andrew and James and John. We know, again, from all these contexts, all of them, all four of them were by trade what? They were fishers, and so that's what they did. Jonathan?
Just also on the disciple aspect, I think it's interesting the inclusion of calling them to be fishers of men from the context that we had last week from John 4, when there were certain of his disciples who were with him coming back from Jerusalem, and there in Samaria with Sychar, what Jesus had said to his disciples there, maybe I've missed something, but I think they're unnamed as to who were actually there with him in John 4. discussion about lift up your eyes and see the harvest is ready. Pray that laborers will be sent out. And now here's Jesus calling laborers to come to the fishers of men.
That's a good point.
That's in context.
Good point. So this was not the first time that Jesus had asked men to follow him. Again, in John chapter 1, verse 43, we see again Jesus inviting, follow me. But it's the first time, when you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, that he invited men to follow him with a job to do. A job, again, in terms of, again, the harvest. Of finding those who received the gospel. There's work now to do, and thank you for tying that in from John chapter 4. There's work, and as opposed to John chapter 1 verse 43, now when Jesus says, follow me, and I've got work for you to do. I've got a task for you to accomplish, and that task is to be fishers of men. I need you to go look for souls who will receive the gospel message about the kingdom. So it's interesting again, he invited people before to follow him. Now follow me and get to work. There's a task at hand. And it's interesting to note the response of these four men. And the response of all four of them was what?
They left their nets and followed
him. There's an important word in terms of the timing of
straightway.
Immediately or straightway. And we talked about, remember, which of the four Gospels use that word immediately a lot. Remember that? That was Mark. Mark used the word immediately a lot to indicate the succession of events. So in Matthew chapter 8, again in verse 14, they immediately left the nest and followed him. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5, because again, there are some interesting facts in Luke chapter 5 that we need to tie into this. Because when Matthew records simply that he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and two brothers, Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, does that explain everything that took place? Now, Luke goes into a little bit more depth in terms of what actually happened. So once again, let's read verses 1 through 9 of Luke chapter 5, when it says, now it came about while the multitude was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is what? That's another name for?
Sea of Galilee.
And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. Where are they in the process of fishing?
Well,
they're done. As Mickey, I've heard you use the expression a lot of times, they're winding up their ball of yarn and going home, aren't they? They're done. They're taking their nets. I don't know. I've never been around those who, deep sea fish with nets. But I can only imagine that there's some care to do with the nets, right? When you're all done. You need to care for them, you need to clean them. I imagine then, the water can do a number on them. It says, again, that the fishermen had gotten out of their boats. They were washing their nets. The work is done. And what do we know later on in the context? How was their night of fishing?
That was terrible.
It was terrible. They didn't have a lot of success. And anybody who, again, it's one thing, Mickey, isn't it, that if you go out just for recreational purposes and spend a day on the lake fishing and you don't catch a thing, you're disappointed, aren't you? What about when that's how you make your living? No fishing, yeah, there's no fish, no money. I mean, that's not a good day. That's not a good day. And so that's where they're at. And verse 3 of Luke chapter 5 says that he got into one of the boats. You can imagine Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're cleaning their nets. Jesus comes up and their boats are up by the shore. And they see Jesus get into one of the boats. And then Jesus tells Peter to do what?
Push out from the shore.
Okay. And evidently Peter pushes out from the shore. And what does Jesus do then when he's just a little way from the shore? Begins to preach and to teach. And as it were, if you can imagine, again, what does land generally do as it leaves the shore of a large lake like that? And what does Jesus basically have there before him? An amphitheater. I mean, he's got a good place to, again, to address a large audience, to back up and to get a larger perspective in terms of those who had gathered around. Remember what it said there in verse 1. Was there just a couple of people around? There's a crowd, and they're doing what to him? You'd imagine, again, I mean, just... You know, again, they've got him and, you know, pressing against him, and he's there by the shore. Wouldn't it, you know, be a great thing? Let me get in this boat. And they can't follow him out in the boat. He gives them a chance again to talk to the crowd. And so he taught them. He taught the multitudes from the boat. And again, what did he teach them? Well, if we know anything from what he taught Nicodemus, what he taught, I about said Cornelius. And what he taught the woman of Samaria about the kingdom of God, about entrance into the kingdom of heaven, about true worship. These are the things he's been teaching about so far. It says, when he had finished speaking, verse 5, he said to Simon, what? Well, first he said, because they're just near the shore. Are you going to catch fish there? And push out a little bit further. Let's go deeper. Let's go out into the sea where you would find the fish. Simon's response to me is borrowing Mickey's expression, is what?
Fascinating.
It is. And I appreciate so much the attitude of Peter, because for Jesus, was Jesus a fisherman by trade?
No.
He was a carpenter. Peter was a professional fisherman. Did Peter know about his trade?
Yes.
Did Peter do his best that night to catch fish?
Yes.
And did he?
No.
But Jesus told him, go a little bit out further and cast your nets. And then Peter, listening to the Lord, did it make sense to him to do what Jesus asked him to do?
No.
But Peter's attitude was what? At your word, because you said so, because it was you who said to go out a little bit further and cast your nets. And I don't know if it's the King James or the American Standard that uses the phrase "at thy bidding." At thy bidding, because you told me to. And then I think the American Standard and others say simply and accurately so, "at thy word."
As you say,
at your word, because you said it, at thy bidding. Again, Peter's attitude is, I'm doing it because you told me to. How much would that solve things in life if we adopted that same attitude? Lord, I'm not sure I understand, but at your word, I will do what you ask. I will humble myself to your side. It, from a human perspective, what you're asking me to do maybe doesn't make sense. I don't understand baptism. I don't understand how that can save me from my sins, but because you said to do it, or at your bidding, at your word, I'll do it. Leonardo?
Hold on, your answer's already. Thank you. That's beautiful. See, I was wondering, did he go out there because, just out of respect for Jesus, or did he believe that something good was going to happen?
I don't know that he had any expectation of the results, but he did it because Jesus said so. Because he, as we read from John chapter 1, he had been introduced and come to the conclusion that Jesus was
the Messiah.
That you are the Christ. And because you said to do that, I'll do it. It's in my professional opinion. It might be a waste of time. But that doesn't matter. Carolyn?
Brings to mind Abraham. It didn't make any sense for him to do what he did, but he just did it because God said so.
We can probably spend the rest of the night talking about all the other people where God told them to do something that didn't make sense. You know, it didn't make sense for Noah to build the ark.
Not at all.
But Noah built it at thy word. You know, Joshua leading the folks around Jericho. At thy word, I will do it. It doesn't militarily make sense to circle around the city you know, for 7 days, and on the last day seven times. But because you said to do it, I'll do it. Bruce?
But I don't think that Peter was even thinking that they were going out to catch fish. It seemed like he's thinking that they're going out, Jesus is ready to teach them another lesson.
Well, he told them to let down the nets.
Well, exactly. There was the depth. And then again, what's the only reason as a fisherman that you would go out to the deeper waters? Yeah, that's, you know, Peter knew that while he was near the shore, that's not fish catching area. Okay. When you go out to the deeper waters and you got your net with you, that's where you do your work. And so again, we see then verse 6, and when they had done this, when they did what Jesus asked them to do, and again, the pronoun in verse 6 says that who else is there? Just one in the boat? It's a they. So there's more than one. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners. And that likely meant that Peter and Andrew signaled to James and John, come and help us. We need some help. Our nets are breaking. For they had come to help them. When they came, they filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. Now, began to sink, it doesn't say they did sink. But again, they had never seen, in any respect, a catch of fish like this. And verse 8, we see that after they had gotten, well, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying what?
Depart from me, Lord.
What did Peter realize again? And I don't know, again, when I already brought up this point, he had recognized him as the Messiah before, but there was something about this moment when he saw this miracle, he saw the sign, and it overwhelmed him. What overwhelmed him? His own sinfulness.
I was going to say it's not unusual that Peter would act this way, because it's the first time he's seen Jesus perform a miracle. I mean, before he listened to Jesus' teaching, but I don't think he saw any miracles. I'm not positive. I'd have to think about it. But the fact of the matter is that after they've been with him for quite a while, when they're going across the Sea of Galilee, the same sea, and it turned tempestuous, and Jesus stilled the waters and the wind, and they said, who is this man that can do even this? So even after they'd been with him all this time, they still were unaware of the totality of his power.
That's perhaps a good way. I mean, their understanding of who he is, again, it is growing step by step, and it's certainly not complete in terms of, but there's a moment here in which Peter comes to that conclusion that this is the Son of God. I saw a miracle. And then, while thinking about the miracle, he turns and starts to think about who?
Himself.
Himself. And what does he realize about himself? I'm in the presence of God. And I'm a sinful man.
Woe is me.
Who said that?
For I am a
done. Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, again, when Isaiah was brought into the throne, saw the vision of the throne room of God in all of its glory. And Isaiah came away with such an awesome awareness of God and His glory. And again, Isaiah did the same thing. He turned back to himself and he is, as you quoted, woe is me, for I am ruined, or I am undone. We see there from there that the seraphim took a coal from the altar and touched his lips, and that he was forgiven of his sins. And that was when then Isaiah then says, when God said to Isaiah, who shall I send? That Isaiah said the words that we sing so often,
Jeremiah
sent me. But yes, very, very much so, Randy, I'm glad you brought that up. A very similar moment in which Jesus shows his divine power. Peter sees the sign and sees who he is, and then becomes incredibly aware of his sinful condition. And anybody who is aware of their sinful condition in the presence of God has this reaction. That sinful man cannot be in the presence of God without realizing how, again, I preached on this a few months ago, naked and exposed before God to realize our undone condition. Chris, and then Bruce.
Peter's proven multiple times that he has a repentant heart. When he messes up, and he did frequently, he quickly corrected things.
Man,
he understood what.
You had a tender heart, didn't you?
Yes.
Yeah, it's very impressive, Bruce.
You know, I keep forgetting, but I can remember that right here in Matthew chapter 4. That this is right after Satan had been tempted Jesus. And so right after that, then Matthew begins to tell you about all the things that Jesus is doing. It's amazing to me how this comes about.
Yes, Jesus has already faced those battles in terms of with Satan. Okay.
Well, I was thinking about what we would say if we happened to be in a boat and we've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything, and somebody said, well, put it into the deep and hot enough to practically sink to us. We would probably start off with, how did you do that? Or, who are you? But Jesus had already been teaching. He'd been teaching from Simon's boat, and Simon had been listening. Those questions had already been answered, so he went with the next one.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point, Kevin. This was not their first meeting. Again, they had been teaching. They'd spent a whole day with Jesus. He had come to the conclusion he was the Messiah. But again, at this point, at this time, And we all look, we need those moments in life when we become aware of our sinfulness, aware of what we need to do, that something's not right, that the day of Pentecost effect of, you know, we've crucified the Son of God, you know, what do I need to do? Now,
maybe it's a little bit too much conjecture with the culture, but I think this could be a similar idea as to, like, the Pharisees and the like who would criticize Jesus when sinful people would come up and touch him and grab at him. And they would say if he knew what type of a woman she was, he would not allow her to touch him. And one of the things that the rabbis and the leaders would do would be to distance themselves from the sinful people so they wouldn't be among them when he touched, wouldn't be defiled by their actions and their behavior. And that was fairly prevalent among the leaders of the Jewish people, was to distance themselves away from sinful people so they wouldn't be contaminated. And that could be playing into Peter's mind, perhaps,
sure.
Recognizing this is somebody very significant. And he's obviously more than just their teachers and the rabbis alone that he's familiar with. I don't want to defile this person either. I am a sinful person in the presence of somebody greater.
And that's a good point. And I, no doubt, there was that part of the mindset. But I think there's perhaps more of it in terms of just the reality of our, when we realize how sinful we are, and lost and undone. And what it does in after Randy's comment, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and see another moment like this.
I was just thinking that this incident must have come to mind on the day of Pentecost when they preached the gospel sermon. 3,000 people wanted to be baptized. Because that's a huge catch. He made them fishers of men. And that's an overwhelming catch. What are we going to do now? How do we handle it? You know, now they're trying to handle a net that's full that's sinking the boat. What are they going to do with the day of Pentecost when they got 3,000 people baptized?
Right. Okay. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 for just a second in terms of, again, our understanding of ourselves in relation to the holiness of God. If I get somebody to read verses 10 through 17 of Revelation 1.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last."
Who did John see?
He
saw the Lord. Is that an impressive description of him here in Revelation chapter 1?
Yeah.
And what was John's reaction to seeing the glory of the Lord? You know, the question is not whether or not God is holy and awesome and deserving all reverence. The question is not, are we sinful? The question is, will we realize that in time so we can do something about it? Because can you imagine realizing that on the day of judgment and being in the presence of God at His feet and realizing that we've never done anything about our sin? John fell at his feet as a dead man. Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." The question is that whether or not we're going to realize that in time and to understand that man's reaction to being in the presence of God, we're going to feel exposed, naked, in terms of those things in our life which have not been addressed before God. And we didn't make very much progress in that. I apologize for that.
Yes, we did.
It was an excellent discussion. But go on, if you would, reread Matthew 4, Luke 5, and Mark chapter 1. And we're going to continue discussing those. The other thing, think about, we talked about James and John and Peter and Andrew, the fact that they followed Jesus, they followed Him immediately, and take a look at these passages in terms of what they left behind. It's going to be interesting to look at some of what they left behind when they followed Jesus. And then see if you can identify some other passages in the Gospel where Jesus talks about those who weren't ready to leave behind what they needed to leave behind. Carolyn?
You said Matthew 4, Luke 5, and
Mark 1.
Mark.
Yeah.